Thank you very much and welcome, friends, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom, as we shall see tonight, God willing, the whole universe was designed and created, and by His mighty word all things are upheld and directed and controlled, through whose precious blood we have been redeemed, and His resurrection from the dead is the guarantee, isn't it, that we also shall be glorified with Him. And He's coming again, and perhaps tonight, I wonder if we're ready to meet Him in the air. He's going to establish the kingdom, and in a very stressful time for America, like we're going through right now, we do have to be reminded, don't we, by this precious word of God, that no president, however great, can bring in the kingdom. Only the Lord Jesus can handle this with a rod of iron, inaugurated by the Battle of Armageddon. And so we are very humbled by the fact that without Him, politically, economically, socially, and especially religiously, we can do nothing that honors Him, that pleases Him, that accomplishes anything of eternal value in anybody's life. And that's the name in which we are gathered tonight, and God willing, tomorrow and the Lord's Day. Appreciate your prayers, friends. It has been an exhausting week because 30 students at Faith Baptist Theological Seminary were a tremendous challenge to me. I mean, think of the future potential of a group of these 28 young men and two young women, some from different parts of the world, in fact, mastering everything essential, basic in God's written revelation and carrying it to the ends of the earth sooner or later, one way or another, in God's mercy and providence. I feel heavily responsible to handle the Word of God correctly. And I just thank the Lord for Faith Baptist Theological Seminary that's invited me here every September for the last 10 years, except 2 years ago when I was hospitalized for cancer, out of which situation God raised me up, I trust, for a little while longer to speak and teach and preach and write for Him. And I appreciate your prayers. Out here in the book table, if I may just take a moment, we have a whole spectrum of materials that may be of interest to some of you. The focus on the table tonight is, of course, on Bible and science themes. Our five major books, the Genesis flood, the sequel, the world that perished, the early earth, how the world was created, and two on the universe, which is our topic tomorrow morning, called Bible and Astronomy, and then our latest book, Our Created Moon. Co-authored with one of the greatest astronomers, I think, in the world today, Donald B. DeYoung. And it was in Iowa 30 years ago that he was in one of the major universities here studying. I forgot which one, pardon me. And I came and lectured. And he heard the message and said, I want to believe in biblical creationism now. So I thank God for that. I only recently discovered that. But wherever we proclaim God's word, somebody is going to be permanently affected. And your prayers along that line, to me, are very, very vital, very vital. So those five books together are special on those. And you'll be excited to know that Norma is world renowned now for her famous book on those mysterious dinosaurs. Now, that'll be our topic, God willing, at 1 o'clock tomorrow. This is not just for children, but for their parents and teachers. The Origin, Nature, and Destiny of Dinosaurs. And her book is now in 11 languages. Kids all over Russia, China, Indonesia, name it all, Europe, Latin America, are reading this fascinating, Bible-centered record of how these amazing animals once dominated the earth and where they came from and where they went and why and how. And so there's a special on the book, the activity book with it, and the video that goes with it, and other things there along that line. And, you can just see things out there that I hope will be of interest for you and your family and friends. Take an order form. We'll be glad to ship things to you later. And especially out there, farther out, is a smaller table. Everything free of charge. And I want to thank Tim and help me here, Jayab Klinkenbeard, for being helping at the table. Where are you folks? I don't see you. There you are, right there. Thank you. As you can tell, I have a little bit of hard time with her first name. Pardon me, Jayab. That's fairly close. So at least we have one thing in common. We've both been in Bangkok, Thailand. So I didn't tell you this, but I rode on an elephant out there. Every tourist to Thailand sooner or later is led out to the elephant farm for a hazardous, dangerous, frightening ride on an elephant. Thank you. Thank you. May I offer one prayer request? All of the hundreds of lectures we've given that are now on video and some on DVD, some on audio tape, are going to be put into Mandarin Chinese. I was raised in China. The Chinese people are close to my heart from childhood. And I just am overpowered by the thought that 880 million people speak Mandarin. The next biggest language in the world is English, 330 million. So Chinese house church pastors and Christian people there, I've been told over and over again, do not, this is amazing to understand, do not need Bibles. They need help to understand the Bible. There are millions of Bibles now in Chinese all over the place over there. That was a surprise to me to learn that. I'm not underestimating the need, but I'm just saying the big need is not more scriptures, but more help to understand the scriptures. Of course, that's why we have Faith Baptist Bible College and Seminary, not just to hand out Bibles, but to help people understand what the Bible says. Appreciate your prayers for this giant project. We call it the China Project. Thank you very much, friends. Now, tonight, our topic, the Creator of the World. Now, you have to remember me in prayer. I'm not used to these magnificent new technologies, but we'll see what the Lord might help us to do here. All right, let's see what number one might look like. And somehow, okay, just use this. Mm-hmm. Okay.
No, let's skip.
Oh, that's what I was looking for. Thank you. I don't need this, do I?
No.
Okay. Do I push number two now?
You just do a cursor here.
Oh, yeah. Good. Okay. Everybody see this? I just want to mention that even the Apostle Paul didn't have this help. There we are, friends. As the scene opens, we face a colossal problem in America, don't we? And I have to be careful how I say this. It's called the public school system. I say I have to be careful because there are many Christian teachers teaching in public schools and hopefully hundreds of thousands of children in public schools who are born-again Christians. But one thing is perfectly obvious. Not one textbook in any public school where 45 million of our children are attending is allowed to say anything ever about God or the Bible, ever. Anything dealing with origins in public school books is totally evolutionary. Did you know that? It is a complete, complete system of atheistic, materialistic, evolutionary interpretation of the world. And I say, well, Lord, this is catastrophic. I mean, here's a mission field, friends, if you want a mission field in America. Young people, day after day after day, I mean, maybe they go to good churches on Sunday and hear some good things from God, but on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, it is exactly the opposite. So here's Time Magazine, by the way, which isn't a Christian journal at all, asking this question for us. Let's begin with today's discussion question. Is a moral foundation really necessary to save public education? I wonder if you get the point here. Well, of course it's essential, especially when school children start shooting each other and showing total disrespect to teachers. You see, and so we say, well, now, Lord, what's the problem? Well, let's take a look at this. 3.5 hours the typical adolescent spends alone today. That means without parental supervision at home or in the neighborhood. Knowing what the Bible says about the human heart, that's an invitation, of course, to spiritual and moral disaster. Okay? 8,000 murders a child will see in all media by the end of elementary school. Children just being programmed. Oh, yes, everybody's killing everybody. Okay? Must be okay. 11 fewer hours children spend with parents each week compared with the 1960s. Thus, a 300% increase in what? Suicides by teens since the 60s, over 700% increase in the number of minutes evening news spent covering homicide from 93 to 96, 1,000% increase in depression among children since the 50s. Now watch what this can mean. How to build a bomb in the public school system. Just instill in the child these points. One way or the other, not necessarily openly, but just by what? Deliberately, intentionally omitting the solution to these horrible perversions. There are no absolutes. Life is an accident. People are evolved animals. Millions of years of violence, killing, death, disease, pain, and suffering brought humans into existence. Of course, this is neo-Darwinian evolution. Natural selection of favorable mutations, you see, the survival of the what? Of the fittest. Through millions and millions of years, we finally have emerged mankind. Now, that will be our focus, God willing, in the second session tomorrow morning. Where did the human race come from? How did we get here? How different really are we from animals? We live in a country, friends, where people don't even know the difference between humans and animals. We're protecting animals and pushing for their rights and are killing unborn human babies. This is a satanic disaster. But you see, we're not shocked anymore. It's like, ever heard the frog in the kettle? The water just gets hotter and hotter, and the frog just, you know, doesn't even notice. He's gradually acclimatized to potential disaster, and finally, he's dead. That's where we are. That's where we're heading. And I say, Lord, spare us here, please. We'll just remove the Bible, prayer, and Ten Commandments from the school. And of course, this is just minimal. I mean, we're not even talking about the gospel, you see. Just some basic things. And then stand back and wait. God says, thou shalt not murder. And a child might well say, well, why not? Anyone who gets in my way is inviting disaster. Because I want what I want on my terms now. That's where we're heading. What's the answer to this? I can't tell you, friends, how thankful I am that God saved me by His grace when I was a total evolutionist at Princeton University in 1942 and 43. I was taking courses in paleontology, historical geology, and my father was an evolutionist and unbeliever. My grandfather was an evolutionist and an unbeliever, in fact, a militant atheist. And I went to Princeton not to learn the Bible, trust me. By the way, don't confuse that with Princeton Seminary, which was several blocks away and has no connection with the university. The university used to be a Christian school. Did you know that back in the 1700s? Did you know Jonathan Edwards was one of its first presidents? He's buried near there. I went to see his tomb, and I leaned down and heard him turning over. Think of it. An open denial constantly on the part of the faculty and the vast majority of the students. But praise God, in 1931, an amazing thing happened at Princeton University, which had long since totally denied the Bible. It no longer even pretended to be a Christian school, which it still was into the late 1800s. I mean, this is typical of all the Ivy League universities and many others around this country. Okay? Now, In 1931, a missionary came back from Afghanistan, broken in health, having graduated from the Princeton University in 1913. He was a bachelor, supported by an inheritance, and loved the Lord, taught the Bible over there to these people in India and Afghanistan. He came back in broken health, and he felt led of God to be a missionary to Princeton University students. One day, after much prayer, he walked into the administration office and asked somebody, "Can I have permission to use Murray Dodge Hall, that's campus student center, to teach a Bible class on Sunday afternoons?" And in a weak moment, the administrator said, "Yes." And he held that opportunity for 50 years, from 31 to 81. And when I finally arrived on the campus in 42, this is 11 years later, he had already a little group called the Princeton Evangelical Fellowship. And one of those students came to my dormitory in Pine Hall on the fourth floor, where miserable freshmen were located. And he knocked on my door and said, "I would like to invite you to our Bible class Sunday afternoon." Now, he went to the same prep school I did, and that was the connection that God in His providence provided. Well, I said, "No, I'm not interested. I'm too busy. Thank you anyway." But he persisted, and obviously, in retrospect, he prayed, and so did Donald Fullerton, the teacher. And finally, after 7 months of prayer and invitation and occasionally coming to hear this excellent Bible teacher, he felt it appropriate to invite himself to my dorm room and open the Bible and showed me once again, with personal application, who Jesus Christ, the Lord, really is and what He came to do and how I can enter instantly and forever into the marvels of God's grace and eternal life by just accepting His gracious offer. I learned that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have, right now, instantly and forever, eternal life. I want to tell you something that happened that night. It's called a spiritual miracle. I instantly passed from death to life, from darkness to light, and I became a new creation in Christ, and old things passed away and all things became new. It's like that. I didn't evolve into a Christian. See? No. Even as God commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, so He shines into our hearts through His Word by the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit. So I became a recipient of what? 1 John chapter 2. I received an anointing, an enabling of the Holy One, and understood all things potentially. I now respected the Bible for the first time. I was teachable. That's a spiritual miracle, folks. Can I say it? I have never recovered. The Spirit of God moved right into me and made me His temple, just like I trust for you tonight, if you're a born-again Christian. And I began to study for the first time God's explanation of how the world began. I was shocked. I mean, nothing could be more opposite, as we shall see this weekend, between evolutionary perspectives, uniformitarian evolutionary ideas, and God's written, infallible, inerrant Word. Now, I struggled for 10 years before I began to see how this all fit together. In fact, when I came back from Europe as a soldier, back to Princeton in 46, 7, and 8, I was still struggling with how to relate what I believed was, you know, the geologic timetable of Earth history, millions and millions of years, with the book of Genesis, and I wanted to stick those years into some, you know, supposed gap between the first couple verses of Genesis, like the Scofield Reference Bible recommended to me. I was very frustrated, very confused. In fact, I was teaching the gap theory my first 2 years at Grace Theological Seminary as a professor in 51 and 52. Until God in His mercy sent a brilliant, godly man to our campus, Henry Morris, who began to explain things I'd never heard before. That the fossils I thought had to take millions of years to form before Adam and Eve were, as a matter of fact, formed catastrophically through the what? Hydrodynamics of the deluge. That'll be our topic, God willing, Sunday morning and Sunday night. That, friends, changed my whole perspective and inaugurated me into a doctoral dissertation on the magnitude and effects of the Genesis flood, which was finally co-authored with Henry Morris and published finally in 1961. And since then, the sequel to it called The World That Perished. More on that, God willing, on Sunday. But that's the background, friends, from which I speak to you and share with you tonight, that God is able to transform a human mind and heart, no matter how deeply ingrained a person may be in evolutionism, materialism, and naturalism. Okay? So I say, well, Lord, thank you for this, because now I see how I can master the issue of how the world was created. You say, really? Watch carefully. God wants us to what? To understand, not just to guess, debate, hope, speculate, dream. He's in the understanding business. To understand what? That the worlds were prepared by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. Well, how do you get this understanding of ultimate origins? Do you see the key words? By what? Faith. I can almost hear someone saying, oh no, now how can I explain my position to my unbelieving loved one or friend or neighbor who says, well, why do you believe these things in the book of Genesis? You're in total opposition to the general consensus of all scientific opinion and all the major universities of the world. You say, well, I just take it by faith. Does that sound impressive? Say, oh no. But wait a minute, friend. That is not what this means. That doesn't mean you just sort of close your eyes and take a leap into the dark and hope these wonderful things here may be true because your grandmother believed them or somebody you respect, when you're deeply suspicious that they're not. That's not faith. That's blind credulity. Just swallow anything that comes along that sounds nice. No. Do you know what the Bible means by this? This is very important. It means taking God at His word because of who He is. And you're not closing your eyes to anything, folks. In fact, God says, I created you in my image and likeness, and therefore you have the absolute potential and responsibility to believe everything I tell you through my self-authenticating word, illumined by the Spirit of God. And if you don't accept God on His word, you're doomed forever. This is serious. You know, God doesn't talk that way if you really can't believe, if you have to have oceans of evidence and millions of years to rationalize all this and check out all alternatives. No, no, no. It is so powerful that even a child can believe. You don't have to be a scientist. By the way, Pastor, may I make the slight correction? I'm not a scientist, never was. I've studied science for many years, but I don't have a degree in science, and I want to respect those who have, and I know many of people that I have associated with who are outstanding scientists. But nevertheless, friends, you don't have to be a scientist to be absolutely authoritative and credible on how the world began. All you have to do, careful here, is to take God at His word, because He was there and we weren't, and He doesn't lie and deceive people. He says, you must trust me. This is how it happened. See? A childlike but genuine acceptance of God's self-authenticating word. This is powerful stuff. Powerful. Okay? Now, here's how it really happened. And I suspect that Hebrews 11:3 may be referring back to this passage in Psalm 33. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of His mouth. And it goes on to say, for He spoke and it was done, He commanded it stood fast. An instantaneous response of a vast complex universe to the mere spoken word of an omnipotent, omniscient God. A personal living God could just speak a word. By the way, this is my favorite way to describe how God created the universe. Are you ready? By the way, the only problem with that is it took too long. He really didn't have to say anything. All he had to do was think, I want a universe now. My. Have you ever met anyone with that kind of power? Think of it. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made. And then you go back to Genesis, and that, and God said, let there be two lights. There they were. Thank you. Next problem. I'm impressed with this God. This is very great. May I add a few points about God? He is very intelligent. He's very powerful. His authority is irresistible. Ever met anybody like that? God says, trust me. Let's get acquainted. Okay, and desperately, we desperately need him. Okay, I say, thank you, Lord, for this. Thank you. You know, Jeremiah has something to say about this, too. Now, watch this powerful statement on why you must believe in the Creator personally. This is called what? Exclusive theology of creationism. You ready? The Lord is the true God. He's the living God and the everlasting King. At his wrath, I don't like that word very much, do you? That means he can get like infinitely angry with somebody over something. At his wrath, the earth quakes. Now watch this word. The nations cannot endure his indignation. There are probably over 6,000 people groups in this world tonight, with almost as many distinct languages or dialects. And God said, every nation that's ever existed on this planet is accountable to me and to me alone. But you say, well, wait, Dr. Witt, can we live in a pluralistic society called the United States of America? Everybody is free to worship whatever God they want. That's right, just as long as you don't hurt somebody in the process, that's okay. But you see, that is the problem we're facing in America today. Everybody's free to worship any God they want, but that doesn't mean that all the gods are equally true and valid. If you love somebody, you have to tell them the truth, no matter how much it may hurt, or how much they may hurt you in the process of sharing. Because, friends, Jeremiah said it, and God confirms it all over the Bible, there is only one true living God, and you have to know him alone. Now, so important is this in creationism that God added a statement here, which is the only passage in the whole book of Jeremiah, not even written in Hebrew. It's written in Aramaic, the language of the Gentile nations surrounding ancient Israel. Now watch this one. Thus you shall say to them, see, to the nations. Jeremiah, you're my messenger to the nations. Here's their message to them. The underlying words are in Aramaic. The gods that did not make the heavens and the earth shall perish from the earth and from under the heavens. Did you hear that one? The gods, Elohim, that did not create the heavens and the earth will perish forever. You know what? That narrows down the possibilities of whom to worship. That eliminates a lot of alternative gods. You say, well, who do we worship? Whom do we worship then? The second person of the triune Godhead through whom the whole universe was created. I mean, everybody else is disqualified. Everybody else fails. Infinitely. And watch the implication of this. Anybody, therefore, that worships some other god that didn't make the heavens and the earth is also going to perish with the God that he worships. If you're programmed in your heart and soul and mind by a false God, you're doomed forever into a lake of fire. Wow. See? Now you say, well, now wait a minute. You mean there's only one God that created the universe? That's right. That's why we have a universe, not a multiverse. All the planets, all the galaxies, all the stars, the electromagnetic force fields, the gravitational, everything is functional in one master plan. You know, that's one of the amazing discoveries. No matter where you go in the universe, there's the same laws of physics and chemistry and what? And of electromagnetism and light and gravity, it's all the same. One mind. Guess whose mind that is? Are you ready? In the beginning was the what? The Word, the Logos, the communicator. The one who is exclusively the communicator of the mind of the living God to the minds of human beings in whose image, who were made in His image at creation. Okay? We say, who's the Word? Well, you go down to verse 14, there's your answer. The Word became human or flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And guess who He is? The Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the triune God, who by virgin conception became incarnate forever as a permanent member of the human race, and He's one person who now has two natures, not just one. In order that He might die for you and me and pay the penalty you and I could never pay and rise from the dead to prove it. Okay? Now watch what it says about Him. He was God. See? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. He's divine. And the Word, He was with God, and the Word was God. He is different from the Father as a distinct person, but the same as the Father in His nature. Now, this does get slightly complicated right here. With God means with the Father. He was God, meaning He's divine. And Jesus explained it this way. This is so important. My Father is greater than I am. I mean, we have an administrative management system in the Godhead, see, which God expects also in the home, family, church on earth. The Father's number one, and I'm number two. And who's number three? The Holy Spirit. There's three persons, and there's a management system. Okay? But don't think that Jesus arrived later in the universe and is a creature of the Father. No, He said, I and the Father are what? One. We share our deity forever and ever, but we are distinct persons in a management system and administrative functions. We are distinct persons. Now, friends, Muslims cannot handle this. You know that's one of their major, major attacks on Christianity. You can't have three persons who are God. And we have always insisted, I say we Christians, for hundreds of years, we don't have three gods. There's one God existing eternally in three persons. Okay. Now, here's the point. The Word was in the beginning with God. You go back to the beginning of everything, and Jesus was there. Now, that qualifies Him to do something at the beginning. Now, watch this. All things came into being by Him. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being, which means that that covers everything. All the stars, all the planets, all the moons, all the everythings in the universe, plants, animals, people, that includes everything. That's powerful. You say, I didn't know Jesus was that great. Well, the whole New Testament just sort of falls all over itself trying to tell us how great Jesus is. Listen to Colossians 1:17. Through Jesus Christ, all things were created. Things in heaven, things on earth, things visible, things invisible. You say, what things in heaven that are invisible did Jesus Christ create? Well, He's going to name four of them. Thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. Those are ranks of angels, see? He created all the angels with one word. Hundreds of millions of them. And you know what the angels did when Jesus first created them? Job 38:7. They sang together and shouted for joy when they saw the next thing created, namely planet Earth, which is their exclusive focus and function in the universe. They don't have anything to do on Mars, Jupiter, Saturn. Trust me, there's nobody out there. We paid big money and found that out, which we could have saved the money and just read right here. Angels are here exclusively because Jesus designed them to be what? Hebrews 1:14, ministering spirits, who are sent forth to minister to those who should be heirs of salvation. Folks, that's human beings. And they were so thrilled when they saw the planet Earth suddenly appear, you know, a few minutes, hours after they were created at the dawn of day one of creation week. And they sang together and shouted for joy, including who? The pre-fallen Satan, Lucifer himself. Exodus 28, Isaiah 14. That's awesome. Jesus created them all. One word. There they all are. That's the Apostle Paul's way of saying, tune into him. He is very great. Okay? And not only did he create everything, he upholds all things with the word of his power. He's not of the creator. He's the God of providence, you see. He upholds everything. He directs everything. Hebrews 1:2 elaborates on that even further. Through him, the ages were made. That not just mass energy, see. But time as well. You say, wow. You mean Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, is that great? I'm surprised, folks, when I travel here and there, that many Christians who've known the Lord for years and known the Lord Jesus have never known his function in the creation of the universe. Well, if he really is that great, I want to hear what he said about how the world began. All of this is introduction to the fact that the one who is going to be described in Genesis 1 is totally qualified to do exactly what he said he did. And one of the biggest things we have to face today as Christians is the fact that many Christians, and we have one of our books out here we recommend, it's a little bit heavy reading at times, it's called Refuting Compromise by an Australian scientist named Jonathan Sarfati, and it's a 400-page refutation of Christian evolutionists. You say that again, sir? Christian evolutionists, yes. Probably the majority of Christian men and women of science in Christian colleges, universities, wherever, are deeply committed to evolutionary perspectives on ultimate origins. So his book is an attempt to refute that biblically, you see, and there is vast confusion on this subject. I don't want to specialize this weekend on confusion, you know, or alternative positions and heresies, but it is a very heavy issue today for Christians as to whether or not they really believe what the text says in Genesis on how the world began. The order in which things happened, the manner in which they happened, and the time sequences in which they happened. A very major issue for Christians today. Okay? You don't have to be a scientist. You just have to say, Lord, help me to understand what you really meant by what you said in this book. Okay? Now, were human beings preceded by millions of years of animals dying? It's sort of like a kind of a semi-evolutionary geologic timetable, which I believed in for a number of years. Listen to what he says. He was there. Watch. From the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Not millions of years after the creation of the world and of the universe. Among the first creatures in the universe were what? Adam and Eve. Thank you. That's very significant. Now watch this one. For those days, says Jesus, referring to the coming tribulation, will be a time of tribulation such as not occurred since what? The beginning of the creation which God created until now and never shall. You mean there was tribulation at the beginning of the creation? That's referring to people, not animals. Trust me, folks. Tribulation is a technical term meaning people suffering. And guess how long it took for people to start suffering after the creation of the world? Maybe a month. We'll talk about a little more about that tomorrow. But it took maybe about a month or so for Adam and Eve to say no to God and to be what? Cursed! Cast out of the garden, ashamed of each other, and really in deep, deep, deep trouble with God. Okay? Now, keep reading. In order that the blood of all the prophets shed since the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation. Whose blood was shed at the foundation of the world? Abel. murdered by his own brother. And trust me, folks, that wasn't a million years after Adam and Eve were created, or the world. Bloodshed since the beginning of the world. Well, the Apostle Paul agreed, since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been what? Clearly seen. By what? Animals? No, people. From the beginning of the world, people have seen the handiwork of God in the universe. In fact, John adds this footnote, the devil has sinned since the beginning. Now, if there were millions of years between the creation of the world and the creation of mankind, which is the basic position of most Christian evolutionists, or uniformitarians, or day age, or gap theory, you see, progressive creation, whatever you call it, all these varieties, all agree on one thing, that animals were living and dying, shedding their blood for millions of years before Adam and Eve appeared, you see. Jesus disagreed. So apparently he was a young earth creationist, folks. You see, the universe is not much older than people, than humans. That's a major issue today. Now, here's the tough one, friends. Can you handle this? Written by the finger of God on two tablets of stone at Mount Sinai, 3,500 years ago, delivered to Israel to be enshrined inside the Ark of the Covenant under the mercy seat between the two cherubim and the Holy of Holies. 6 days, God said to Israel, shalt thou labor and do all thy work. Why? For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. You mean everything in the heavens, including all the galaxies and angels and everything out? Yes. All in 6 days. And rested the seventh. I have found tremendous problems in the minds of students in universities who claim to be Christians, for example, and other Christians too, because everything you hear in the media and in the public school textbooks and television, name everything, is the opposite of this. This is one reason, among many, why the Ten Commandments are becoming decreasingly popular in America. There are statements in those Ten Commandments that are shocking to the so-called modern mind. You say, well, now, really now, sir, does God expect us to believe this? And here's the worst question, by the way, if we ever have, Pastor, time for a question and answer period this weekend, maybe tomorrow, everyone's tired tonight like I am, but maybe tomorrow, when we're all fresh, we can have some questions too. But please don't plan to ask this one. You ready? Never, ever say, well, what difference does it all make? Or who cares how long it took God to create the world? You don't say that to God. When he wrote something in this book, you don't say, what difference does it make? You say, Lord, help me to understand what you meant by what you said. Because, friends, it's that kind of attitude that has opened the door to all kinds of theological perversions. You say, well, that's your opinion, and that's fine, and who cares, and who knows, and what difference does it make? That's one thing, friends, that really is unacceptable to God. Okay? Now, as you look at this, you say, well, now, Lord, tell me something. How can I really know that it was 6 literal days? I mean, 24-hour days. Okay? Number one, numerical adjectives. Every single creation day has a number with it. Day one, second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day, and whenever the word yom, which means day in Hebrew, has a number with it, it means a 24-hour period. Well, that's true in English. You ask a friend, well, how was your vacation last summer? And he might say, well, we had a wonderful 11-day vacation with our family in Wisconsin. Well, you don't say, well, how long were the days? You know why? Because that numerical adjective locks those days into 24-hour time blocks. See? But what if you drop the numerical adjective? Now watch what happens. America is experiencing tremendous days of stress. Well, how long are they? I don't know. I hope they're short. They're probably long, but nobody knows. It makes a huge difference if you drop the numerical adjective. Just say, days of trouble. See? Well, what does that mean? Nobody knows. So the numerical adjective in every creation day is God's way of saying, careful now. Nothing fuzzy or vague here, dear reader, dear child. These are 24-hour time blocks. Point two. Look at this. The evening-morning formula. Every time. And so there was, you familiar with this? So there was evening, there was morning, day one. There was evening, morning, second day. Evening and morning, evening and morning. Evening. What's that mean? That's one cycle of this planet rotating its axis in reference to a fixed astronomic light such as the sun. And that doesn't change on Thursdays or whenever you feel like it. Guess what? We're locked in by the movements of a solar system that is totally dependable to man on Earth. Okay? Now, friends, keep watching. Look at this. Exodus 20:11. Remember what God said to Israel? You shall work 6 days and rest one. No Israelite for the slightest split second ever thought, oh, well, God's days must be long and definite periods, so let's work 6 long and definite periods and rest 1 long and definite period. I doubt if there's a single rabbi in any synagogue on this planet who would say to his people, look, it's all flexible. This Sabbath, let's have a 6-hour Sabbath or a 50-hour one. No. They all start their Sabbath 6 p.m. Friday and end 6 p.m. Saturday. And it never changes. They must have some kind of a corporate memory of something their God told them 3,500 years ago. And God was very good at speaking in Hebrew. Okay? My, that's powerful. See? Okay? Now, you say, well, sir, how about 2 Peter 3:8? Doesn't that say that one day is 1,000 years? No, it doesn't. Look twice. One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, which means that God can do in one literal 24-hour days what would take us a literal 1,000 years to do if ever, and you've destroyed the contrast between God's power and our weakness by changing the meaning of the word day and 1,000 years. You see, friends, it's a contrast of His power and our weakness. Don't change those words. They mean what they say. All right, let's sum it up now with Genesis 1:14. Here are the three reasons why God created the universe. By the way, this is interesting to me. There's not a fourth reason, namely to have places out there for extraterrestrial beings to live on. ETs, extraterrestrials. Ever heard of them? Why our generation is obsessed with this concept. There's got to be somebody out there to talk to, and we need dish antennas to collect their messages, because we can't be alone in the universe, and we're going to Mars and find out he used to be up there. There's got to be someone out there that'll talk to us. Really? It's like God saying, well, I thought I did talk to you. I wrote a whole book for you. In fact, I've been here. I'm the ultimate infinite extraterrestrial. I walked on this planet 2,000 years ago and talked to you. But nobody wants to hear that. We want to hear a new message, a different one, see, from outer space. Strange perversions permeating the whole world of academia. Okay? Well, now what are the three real reasons He created the universe? You ready? Number one, let them be for signs. Oh, that's Psalm 19:1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork, and day unto day utter speech, and night unto night shows knowledge. I mean, a silent symphony that just endlessly inundates us with its message that God designed and created the universe out there. Okay? Psalm 8, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou art ordained, what is man? David was overwhelmed by the messages from outer space as to how great God is. In fact, Romans 1 says, if you don't believe that he created the world, you're without excuse. God is infinitely concerned what you think about his universe. Did you know that? Which is hard for Americans because we're so totally connected with artificial light at night. We have no time to go out and look up and see what's there. That's really hard in living as we do in America. How much time do you go out and look and say, Lord, when I consider thy heavens? God says, come on out. Be still and know that I'm God. Just take a look up here. I did it for you. That's the first reason to be signs of his power. Second reason, let them be for a clock calendar. See, what a clock calendar that is. My, it never misses. My watch, by the way, this week died. I think it was Wednesday. It stopped. I had to rush to the store and get a new battery. See, I want my money back. I want a clock that never stops, don't you? God says, my clock won't stop. See, seasons, days, and years. By the way, if a day isn't a day in Genesis 1, what's a year? Guess what a year is? It's the exact amount of time to the split second that it takes this planet to orbit the sun once, 600 million plus miles, and it never misses. If anybody ever asks you, how old are you? Why not try this answer? I have been around the sun 42 times, thank you. That's it. Now you're locked in to astronomic reality. But you know, the third reason is, let them be for lights, luminaries, to shine on the earth by day and by night. I mean, we have to have what? The signs. We have to have a clock calendar. We have to have what? Luminaries. And I say, thank you, Lord, for those three reasons you've given us. But the point is, friends, catch the point. The year is literal, and so is the day. In Genesis 1. Okay? And I say, well, Lord, thank you. I begin to see something here now that you're developing for me. Namely, that you created the whole universe in a brief time block of 6 24-hour days. And here's the point. God says, I'm going to tell you, dear reader, dear child, something about me you would never know otherwise than through my time block. Namely, I don't need millions of years to do my work. I'm infinitely powerful. The one was neither slumbers nor sleeps. That's right. But he had, in the meantime, added something, a human nature and body. And he got tired and he got hungry and his genuine incarnation, see. And he was limited, not by sin, but by what? His self-emptying of the independent exercise of attributes of greatness. He's sound asleep. All of a sudden, a storm arose. Having been in Florida for 5 years, please don't talk to me about storms anymore. Think, a storm arose, which can happen in the Sea of Galilee, and deadly storms can be there. Deep, deep water. And the 12 men in the boat were totally terrified. And, I mean, they probably started bailing out the boat, thinking within minutes we're dead. They knew a lot about that sea. And for some reason I'll never understand, they all stopped bailing out the boat, went to the back to arouse the sleeping Jesus and rebuke him. Imagine this. Master, carest thou not that we perish? We're all going to be dead in minutes, and here you are sleeping. Get up. Wake up. Come on. Imagine this. And what did Jesus do? I love this. He looked at those terrified faces and said, O ye of little faith. Well, what do you think they were supposed to do? Well, first of all, when they got in the boat, he said, we're going to the other side, not the bottom. You know, in a panic, we forget the promises and the provisions of God. But I guess they were supposed to just sing, praise God from whom all blessings flow, as they gradually sink. I mean, isn't it amazing what God expects of us in the walk of faith? Then he turned to the raging storm. Now, listen carefully. And he said, peace, be still. And it took 3 days for the storm to end. Or did it? No. Think of it. If it took 3 days for the storm to end after he told it to, not one of them would have fallen down before him and said, "What manner of man is this that even the wind and waves obey him?" Because intuitively they would have thought 3 days is enough for chance to end the storm with no necessary connection to what he said. Right. But when the storm ended instantly and the time block was shriveled to zero, they knew God had spoken. That's the point. The time block did it. And when astronomers look at the universe, maybe through their great orbiting Hubble telescope, they hardly ever say, you ready? What manner of God is this that the universe should obey his word? Because between the supposed Big Bang, billions and billions of years ago, and what they see today, they think, we don't need a personal living God. We don't need a miracle. We can explain it all through time and chance. What blasphemy. God says, please trust me. I didn't have to have billions of years. I did it in 6 days. Real days. Literal days. And with this point, friends, we'll conclude tonight. Watch carefully now. You say, well, Lord, if you can do things instantly like you did on the Sea of Galilee, why did you have to take 6 whole days to get this program launched? That's a big one. And we found the answer. He didn't have to have any time. And he certainly didn't need a seventh day to recuperate. You know that? Isaiah 40, have you not heard? Have you not read? He who created the heavens and earth is not weary. Guess what? He stretched out his creation over 6 whole days to accommodate his people Israel in their cycle of work and rest. And he rested one day to provide a model for their day of rest so they could walk through life together. Like a big father trudging through the deep snow in Minnesota in January, and there's his 5-year-old boy trying to follow him, falls down in the snow, and his father looks back and shortens his stride so his little boy can walk with him together in his father's footsteps. Israel, you're so weak. I could never love you by saying to you, look, do all your work instantly and never rest. No. God is not only powerful, look, he is gracious to his people. 6 days to do your work and one to rest. And I'll set the model for you. Friends, may I dare say this? Something really exciting about this time block we'll talk about tomorrow morning.